The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Our scripture reading from this morning, the various verses in Proverbs and one verse in James. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless.
Thank you, Ed. Well, why don't we turn to God in prayer before we begin here. Our gracious Father, we acknowledge our desperate need for you. We acknowledge that we are sinners, people who have turned on you, who rebel against you, who are at odds with you, and therefore at odds with others. We ask now that you speak to us through your word. Lord, would you bless my words? Would you give me confidence in your word and the truth and the power of the gospel to transform? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, let me just ask, have you ever been in an argument and just something slips off your tongue that you had no intent of saying? You're almost surprised by it. And what's more, as much as you're surprised by what you've said, you're not surprised by the expression you see on that person's face across from you. You maybe see disappointment or hurt or anger. Maybe you start asking yourselves questions like this in your head. Where did that even come from? Why did I even say that? I don't even really feel that way, do I? Or maybe you're a double downer. That's how I am. I'll admit it. As soon as it comes out of my mouth, I start thinking, why did I say that? Why did I say that? But then I have to back it up. I have to stick to my guns. I have to stick with it and keep pushing on that thing. Whether you have a big mouth like me, or you're more of an outspoken person, a less outspoken person, you have experienced something like this at some point in your life. And thankfully, Proverbs speaks to this thing. It speaks to the power and the danger of the tongue. The writer of Proverbs tells us in no uncertain terms, this is a life and death matter. Our words can make or break our lives. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. Open your mouth can ruin everything. It's make or break. It's life or death. They can give life or they can take life. They can produce fruit or they can destroy people. They can feed or starve. They can cut or they can heal. They can inform or misinform. They can build up or they can tear down. And the gospel tells us that apart from the redeeming work of Jesus and his spirit, the source of our words will continue to spout out a mixed medley of the beauty, the brokenness, and the ugliness that's within us. The gospel alone restores us to give life with our words, to actually enrich and empower others with our words. So here's how we're going to break this down today. The first point is a potent word. The second one is the source of our words. And the third is a healing word. So the potent word, our word has power. The source of our words, where is this coming from? What does it look like and where is it coming from? And a healing word, what is the answer to all this? What do we need? So let's look at a potent word first. Look with me again at that James passage, James 1:26. And James has a lot to say about the tongue. And actually, you could look to James almost as a New Testament Proverbs. It gives us a good glimpse of how to conduct ourselves. What is wisdom? What is foolishness? What is folly? And of course, that's what we are doing as we walk through the Proverbs here, and actually as we wind that down. But this is what it says in James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You see, our tongue, our words, are something that need to be bridled, to be controlled, to be tempered. Why? Because they're powerful. James actually gives images in three. If you remember, perhaps you've read James before, he talks about a horse. Horses are powerful. He talks about fire, flames that spread, that take a forest down. He talks about a ship. All three of these things are powerful images, things that have great power. A related passage that I didn't put in the bulletin is Proverbs 12:18. The writer says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Our words are like a double-edged sword with power to cut and power to heal. Actually, not a person we often quote when we preach, but in the time of reflection, Nietzsche is in there. He's not a guy I generally agree with on most things, but his is really good. This quote's really good. It says, "All I need is a sheet of paper and something to write with, and then I can turn the whole world upside down." And now, you know, context, right? So you and I think Instagram, TikTok, Facebook. With just one click of the key, you can turn the whole world upside down, right? Isn't that what we see? Isn't that what social media does for us today? Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Actually, this brought to mind for me a study that was done in the mid 20th century. The results of which were fascinating, but not surprising at all. It's actually entitled. It was called the Monster Study. The Monster Study. Now, it's unclear who named it, but the idea behind the study. And by the way, this would not happen today because it's a highly unethical and really tragic study that was done. But they took 22 kids. Roughly half of the kids had stutters and half roughly did not. Each of the halves were divided into two, so you had four groups. And what they did after was absolutely wild. They took half of the non-stutterers and half of the stutterers and put them together. And they took the other half and put them together. And in one group, they give positive reinforcement to. And the other one, they gave negative reinforcement to. They actually started telling kids who didn't have stutters, these teenage kids that didn't have stutters, they would look at them and say, "Ooh, you've got the early signs of a stutter. It's starting to develop. You need to take care with your words, how they're coming out of your mouth. Be careful how you speak." And what the result of the results were fascinating, but not surprising. The stutters and the non-stutterers plus negative reinforcement equaled negative results. Those who stuttered already got worse. And those who didn't even stutter started to stutter. They got caught up on their words. But on the other side of it, those who got positive reinforcement actually saw positive results. So what does this tell us? Now, as someone who teaches ethics on the side, I'd say our pursuit of knowledge must consider the dignity of person over the ends. That's my side note. That it was a bad study. But the point of this discussion, to the point of this, words have power. Our words, yours and my words, have power to give life and the power to destroy. The power to lift up and the power to tear down. And now in American society, we have these two resounding and lingering sentiments that rub against this. The first is pretty well known. It's our freedom to say what we want. We should be free to speak our minds without fear of punishment, without fear of reprisal. Words are not violence. They are expression of our free will to believe or think what we want. As someone who is thankful to be an American, I am, I would say that, okay, yeah, that's good. I can buy that. Yet there's undoubtedly a risk here for a Christian, given very specifically and pointedly that we are indeed capable of actually getting things wrong. What if our words are not informed by the gracious one who gave us our tongues and redeemed us? How are your words shaping things for the better in the world? How are you using this speech that you have been given? Are they wise? Are they given at the right time, the right place, the right way? If words are indeed powerful, how are you wielding that power? The second lingering idea is that words don't hurt me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, there is a sentiment in this that is true. I think if we take everything we hear to heart, meaning if I took all of the criticism that I heard in my life to heart, I could see me getting destroyed by that. We're setting ourselves up for a life of pain, you could say. But words hurt. They do break us. They do wound us. They do cut us. Henry Nouwen said, this is also in the time of reflection, he says, a little criticism makes me angry, and a little rejection makes me depressed. I mean, we can relate to this, right? Like, it just takes one single word, and all of a sudden, I'm rattled. A little praise raises my spirit, and a little success excites me. It takes very little to raise me up or thrust me down. I'm often like a small boat on the ocean. If you know the fight song, I think she actually stole from his quote right here. Do you know the fight song? No? Okay, don't look it up. It's not even worth it. My daughters listen to it all the time, and it drives me crazy. But this tells us something about ourselves, doesn't it? We're hungry for a word. We're looking for a word. We need it. We're hungry for that connection with others, that feedback from others. We're searching for a word that lifts our souls out of darkness and actually gives us life and doesn't tear us down. But unfortunately, what we find is what we tend to offer. What we find is what we tend to offer, which is a mixed bag of feedback, of words. Because the source of our words and the source of those around us, they have the same source we do. They're wicked hearts. And then it's a mess. It needs to be dealt with. We need a healing word to speak to that. But before we get there, let's look at the source of our words, which is my second point. So what do we say, and what does that say about us? What do we say, and what does that say about us? What we see in Proverbs repeatedly about our words is both the positive and the negative. We see a contrast, the good and the bad placed against each other or next to each other. We see life and death. We see encouragement next to being torn down. We see helping out versus hurting others. And I'm ashamed to admit in my own life how frequent the scenario that I referenced at the beginning of this sermon plays out in my own life, where I say something and I step back and I say, where did that even come from? Where did that, what is the source of that? I didn't know I was even like that. And the answer is clear. Jesus tells us as clearly as he could. What you say says everything about your heart. What the words that come out of your mouth say everything about your heart. But before we get there, let's look at how this scenario often plays out. Let's look at a few ways that Proverb instructs us about the tongue, how we get it wrong or how we can get it right. So the first is in Proverbs 21, 23 to 24. And I've said this one a few times and I've referenced it. But I think the Proverbs picks up on this idea that our words are often untimely and unhelpful and really just generally foolish. That's kind of a category of how Proverbs describes our words. But Proverbs 21, 23 to 24 says this. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. You see, the fool speaks freely. We hear this a lot now. Say what you feel. Be honest with yourself. Just speak your mind. The fool doesn't need to restrain his tongue. He says what he wants when he wants. There's little regard for the hearer. The truth is the priority in the situation, right? I need to say this thing because I think it's true. It needs to be said right now. Now, when I was a junior in high school, I had just kind of had this series of a couple of years where I had just chosen to be a complete fool with my life. I was making a lot of damaging and difficult decisions, and all of these had consequences on my academic performance. And I had this wonderful teacher who saw this in me, and she also saw something weird going on in my soul, meaning she actually identified that I was actually starting to talk about God more, and there were things that were happening, and Jesus started coming up in conversation. And just to be clear, this was a public school teacher who actually saw these things, identified them, and she started trying to encourage me in those things, which was very, very interesting. But more than that, she actually started saying, Chris, I think you can do better in school. I think you can perform better than you are. And I want to get you into this class. It's an AP course. All right. I want you to take this class. I think you can do it. And I was like, really? Her name was Amity. And I said, really? Are you sure? So I went into my guidance counselor's office and I looked at my guidance counselor and his name was Biff. Now, if you're not, see, here's the problem. I hope there's not a Biff out there. I'm sorry. This guy gave you a bad name, not me. Biff looked at me when I told him I was going to take this advanced placement course. I was like, all right, AP course, I can do this. Biff looked at me and he said, Chris, that course is here and you're here. I mean, and it's just so ingrained in my mind because I'm sitting, 17-year-old self sitting across, and I've got this one beautiful piece of encouragement, this teacher who's trying to back me, and then I've got this guy saying, nah, there's no way, man, this is not you. You can't do this. I was encouraged. I was discouraged. I did it. And just so you know, I got a B+. So, hey, and I was getting much worse than that in much lower courses before that. So, but the gospel tells us that a bridled tongue is wise. Proverbs 15:23 says, how delightful is a timely word. Wisdom, you see, speaks the right word at the right time in the right way. This to be clear, this addresses those of you who think not speaking is the answer. Maybe you're more quiet and you kind of more reserved. You're not like me who just blabs and says things too often and too much. You think that maybe the answer is actually not talking. And the proverb speaks to that. It says the fool can be considered wise if he shuts his mouth. But guess what? He's still a fool. Just because his mouth shut doesn't mean he's not a fool. And that's what the proverbs tell us. So sometimes we've got to, you, the quiet person, will need to step out and speak. Are you hiding behind your fears and your insecurities? Or is this an act of actual discipline, an act of bridling your tongue? I will confess that sometimes I don't say things because I know the only thing I have to say is mean or unhelpful. But that's a problem with my heart. And I will be the first one to tell my kids, don't say anything, don't say it. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? That is right. But that doesn't get at the problem. So we need to think about what is the most helpful way to say things. And that's what Proverbs is pointing us to. Why don't we do this? I think it's because we don't trust the work of God's Spirit in other people's lives. Honestly, most of us don't see that reality. We're not seeking that reality. We're not praying before we speak those words to that person. We see the person through the lens of the moment, not through the lens of God. Another way Proverbs addresses the tongue is a lack of honesty. I don't think most of us think that we're dishonest people. And my favorite proverb about this is 24:26, mostly because it's weird. It's a strange proverb. It says, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. You won't see a phrase like kissing the lips much in the Bible. It's a weird proverb, but it tells you that when truth speaking is an actual response to a question, it's welcome and brings joy to the recipient. An honest word. Actually, John 8:44, it made me think of this because Jesus says that the devil is only about lies. That's all he tells. He's only about death and lies. That's how he works. And truth speaking runs the opposite against that. The only way he works is by deception and lies. And the way we're called to work, the wise man would work, is by telling the truth. And we are really good at telling subtle lies. Really good. We don't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We omit. We avoid. We dance around what we're really trying to say and what we're really thinking. And why don't we do this? I can say for me, I don't want to deal with the consequences of what truth would actually look like, whether those are relational or otherwise. And I think that's, for me, that's attached to not trusting in God's will and plan for my life. If he's actually in control, what do I have to fear as I face my own sin and failures and my own hurts? What is there to fear? Now, the last way Proverbs addresses our tongue is a lack of gentleness. Now, if none of these are hitting home for you, I've voiced how they're all hitting home for me, but this one gets me. This is the area the Spirit of God has had to work on me most. And the need for gentleness is so easy to see. Proverbs 15:1. Actually, I think this one is printed. Maybe I'm wrong. Sorry if I'm forgetting here. Hard to keep track. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A harsh word has harsh results. Surprise, surprise. A gentle word brings gentle results. Proverbs tells us there's a way to say something that is true with grace that does not feed the sin of others. There is an interesting tie here in Hebrews 3 that I will talk about just a little bit later. But we're told to encourage one another so as not to bring discouragement and sin into other people's lives. Our words have a way of fostering and nurturing sin in other people's lives. That's why we need to be careful. And Jesus is such a wonderful model of this. He was so gentle. Go back and read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Look at the way he handled those who were fumbling through life, those who were sinning against him, against God, and others. All ahead, look at the way he's handled you. You're one who's disrespected him, spit in his face, brought dishonor to his name. Look at how gentle he's been with you. I have this vivid memory. I worked with this wonderful lady. Her name was Barbara, but she went by Basha. She was this wonderful Polish woman. She was a pharmacist in Poland, and she actually made more money as a line cook in North Carolina than she did as a pharmacist in Poland. But she came, and she had this line that she always said. She was always so fierce and harsh with people. She would say this line. She said, not mean, just honest. Not mean, just honest. You know why she said that? She was trying to cover up her honesty. She was always so harsh. She never knew how to speak a gentle word to anyone. And when she spoke the truth, right? The truth is important. You got to be honest. But there was no grace. There was never any grace. I think we have trouble with this. I have trouble with this. Basha has trouble with this because I personally have difficulty seeing the grace that I've received. I forget about how gracious God has been with me and how gentle he's been with me. So we can see in all these things what wisdom is. And we can also see how we so often act the fool. We don't say the right word in the right way in the right time. Proverbs and Jesus tell us there's something going on beneath the surface at the source. And let's turn our attention to Luke 6. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. And we're going to be looking at parallel verses, Luke 6 and Matthew 12. It's not a requirement, just to be clear, but if you happen to have a Bible in hand, I would encourage you to look there. Jesus often found himself imparting wisdom to followers and to others, to a broader audience. And as he often does, he speaks in parables, these images or stories, to try to capture his point. And he did so very vividly. As a matter of fact, right before the passage we're going to read, which is in 42, 43, he talks about the log in your own eye. He says, hey, don't try to remove that splinter before getting the log out of your own eye. It's a ridiculous image. It's an absolutely ridiculous image. As a matter of fact, at our youth conference, I spoke on this, and I had one of our kids hold up a piece of wood like this, you know, a log in their eye, because the visual of this is outrageous. And what Jesus is saying, it's outrageous for you to continue to look at other people's failures before thinking about your own. It's that ridiculous. But then he goes on and he says this. Now, he says in verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. You know, it's all logical stuff. You know, come on, yeah, this is obvious. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Let me say that again. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Ouch. Every word that comes from your mouth speaks about your heart. You feel your stomach turning when you hear this. Right away, when I brought up that comment in the opening and I asked that question, have you ever said that thing and you're like, where did that come from? You had a thought. That thought right there, those words. So what is Jesus telling us? Or maybe what is he asking us? Do you not say things at helpful times in helpful ways? Well, we got foolishness in our heart. You've got foolishness in your heart. Do you not say the whole truth and nothing but the truth? That means you have lies in your heart. Do you not say gentle words? You have harshness in your heart. You see, we need a good word for our souls. We crave a word. But we need something different. One that gets to the actual source, the word of life. As Jackie Hill Perry so helpfully said, even though our tongue cannot be tamed by human nature, it can be tamed by the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to our final point here, the healing word. And I referenced just a few moments ago that we would be looking at the parallel verse in Matthew 12. Jesus takes this idea that every word that comes out of your mouth speaks about what's in your heart. And he expands on it. And this is a hard word from Jesus. Perhaps one of the hardest words from Jesus. He says this in Matthew 12, verses 36 to 37. But I tell you, he says, listen up. That everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Those are some sobering words of Jesus. It brought to mind the moment at which Isaiah the prophet had an encounter with God. And the first thing that he said as he encountered God is what? He said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, when you encounter God, you see yourself clearly. Isaiah saw his unworthiness before God. For his words, and strangely enough, the words of all of his people, something that's very hard for us to conceptualize. But that was right away what was thrust in front of him when he encountered God. His words. He knew his words fell short of God's glory. And in the same way, we must all give an account for our words. Are you a person of unclean lips? I am. I'm with you. Now, brothers and sisters, if all this is true, if our words have power, if we often use them not for good, not wisely, they tell us what's going on in our hearts, and we're going to be judged for them, man, do we need help. Man, do we need help. We need help. And the Word of God tells us we need more than bread and water. We also need the Word of God. And John 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh. He is the healing Word our souls long for. And he brings the Spirit of God, who will restore us to him. You see, the story of Jesus is not just about healings and teachings and miracles. And if you're not a Christian, that might be something easy to latch on to you, but that's not it. And that can't be it. That's not enough. While he is an example, there's no doubt, he's not merely an example. The gospel story is all about his death. It's all about his resurrection, his unbelievable resurrection from the dead. His death was offered as a propitiation, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins against God and others. Those words that have parted your lips and wounded others, those lies that you've told, the deceptions that you've made, the cuts, the burns that we've inflicted on others needed to be judged and paid for, and Jesus did that. Jesus took the weight of that on the cross. When Jesus spoke this word, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The piercing answer is you. You and I are the reason why the Father cut off words from his own Son. But the grave wasn't the end, right? If it was, we Christians are the most to be pitied. But Jesus raised from the dead. Death could not contain him, and his resurrection brings us ongoing restoration by his Spirit. This is the healing word. The Spirit of God purifies, makes whole, makes clean, makes right the spring from which our mouth speaks. He makes the water that comes from your mouth refreshing and life-giving. No work of human nature can make this happen. Actually, we can look at a case of this in Acts 2. When the Spirit of God comes, he brings healing and clarity through words. He looses tongues to speak gracious truth in a timely moment. John Calvin says, "Our tongues were made for glorious purposes. They were made to give life, to give healing, to give hope, to give joy, to give an apt, honest, and gentle word, to build up one another and to encourage one another, to give praise and honor and glory to God." Therefore, Christian brothers and sisters, we strive to know more and more how we can love people with our words. How can I give life to those around me? How can I bring joy to others? How can I, at times, how can I speak truth with grace? Let me just point out a couple of quick ways to do this. I'm going to take that old the phrase, "see something, say something," and I want to turn that around for Christian purposes. And I mentioned Hebrews 3:13 before. It says this: "Encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You, brothers and sisters, we are on the lookout for good in others. We are hunting for the good in others. We are searching for the good in others. We are constantly looking for that. But not only are we looking for it, but we are willing to do the awkward thing and say it. To send a text, to say the word, to send an email, to give a phone call, to say that encouraging word. And that is something the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do. The second thing is we are people who seek understanding. We are people who pray for what you see before you say it. We're praying because we're acknowledging that we're bringing our own sin and destructiveness to the world. We're bringing our own brokenness into the situation and the world. Therefore, we need to bring it before God before we start pointing out other people's stuffs. Because we all got stuffs. So by the gracious work of the Spirit, you and I, we may walk in wisdom and breathe life into others. This is what God made the tongue for. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, what can I say except for we need your help? I need your help. We are desperate for your help. We can't do this alone. As we acknowledge, your Spirit is the one who gives us power. So we pray that we would trust in you, trust in the work of the Spirit, that we would lean on you and lean not on our own understanding, that we would not be wise in our own eyes, but we would be wise in your sight. That even though we're considered fools by this world, that we would be wise in the way we conduct ourselves with our words. That our words would give power, life, encouragement, enrich the lives of others. Help us, Father, with this. We can't do it on our own. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.